Dwight was asking this morning if they ever did something naughty or fought or stole something from their sibling. As a parent or an adult in charge at a time like that, when two children are not getting along or one children hurts another child, what do we get them to do?
Apologize.
Did you ever ask a child to go say you're sorry?
I'm sorry.
Were they actually sorry? No. The only reason they were saying sorry is because mom or dad, whoever was in charge, told them to. And they didn't think they were actually in the wrong. But they checked the box. They apologized. They're sorry. Life is good to go. Or is it? There's a story of Corrie ten Boom. Corrie ten Boom grew up in the time of World War II. She was a Jew, and so she experienced the Holocaust. Awful, awful time for the Jews to go through. Her and her sister were in prison. And there was this one prison guard in particular who was the meanest to them, the most cruel to them. Years later, when she was giving speeches around the world, talking about her forgiveness and how God helped her through the Holocaust in those different times, after one specific speech, down the center aisle came that guard. And he was holding out his hand to shake her hand, to apologize, to seek forgiveness. What would you do in that situation? She reached out her hand and she said, I forgive you. Later, she reported on that incident and she said she did not want to forgive him. Nothing in her body, in her flesh, was forgiving him. As she recalled the horrific things he had done to her in the past. But she said, as she saw him coming down the aisle, she knew she did not have the strength within herself. But she knew that if she put forth the effort of her hand, God would give her the power of forgiveness. And so it was not her forgiving. It was God's power through her. And all she had to do was take that initial step of reaching out her hand and saying, God, you got to do the rest. And she experienced a love and a sense of forgiveness towards that guard. Take out your songbooks, please, your Christian hymnal, and turn to number 333. I would just like to read the lyrics to a hymn this morning. O Lord, within my soul. 333. O Lord, within my soul, I long for purity, to be complete and whole alone through thee. I bend before thy cross and know my heart can be cleansed from its sin and dross alone through thee. I pray at thy dear feet, salvation full entreat, and want to feel my love in thee complete. My faith thy word believes, the promise made to me, and perfect peace receives alone through thee. There is no other hope, there is no other plea. Salvation full, salvation free, must come alone through thee. So hang on to those lyrics this morning as we go through our message here this morning. And also an introduction before we go to Matthew 5. You can start turning there a while. We are headed back to the Sermon on the Mount. There was a verse in our Sunday school lesson this morning that is one of a verse that I go back to often. And it puts in perspective my place in God's kingdom. It puts in perspective what God wants of his people. And so we see here, the spies come back and they say, no, we can't take the land. And God wants to destroy them. And so it's interesting to read there in Numbers chapter 14, how God and Moses are going back and forth. And finally, the Lord says, okay, Moses, you showed me that I'm merciful. I'm not going to destroy them, but this is true. Numbers 14:21 is a verse I underline, and it also points to it in Isaiah 43. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. That's why God created the world, because he wants his glory to be evident and present. And that gives me purpose, that gives me vision, because all God wants is for him to be glorified. It's not about me, it's not about us, it's about his glory filling the earth. And he gives us the opportunity to be involved in that. That's why I can get out of bed in the morning, because it's about him. It's about the earth being full of his glory. And the question I ask myself, am I a vessel that allows that glory to throw out of me and the people I interact with? Now we're going to Matthew 5. Back to the Sermon on the Mount. We are going to jump in at verse 21 this morning. Before we do that, quick review. Remember, Sermon on the Mount, he's up on the mountain. He's with his disciples. His disciples are gathered close to him, but there's a multitude of people kind of eavesdropping in. But he's directing his talk to his disciples. And remember, he's sitting down. And when the rabbi sat down in this era, it was something important. So it was his message he was delivering to his disciples, preparing for his kingdom. And he opens his mouth and he talks about the Beatitudes. Wow, pictures of poor in spirit, those who mourn, those that are meek, those that are pure in heart, peacemakers. And we see a progression as we go through those Beatitudes. It first starts with ourself, and then it bleeds into those around us. So as he's saying this, the disciples are, wow, that sounds lovely. And Jesus says, once you're focused on these attributes, it brings happiness. And out of that, it makes you salt and light. And then we talked about salt and light and how we are that to the world around us. And then we moved on to talking about the law, the law's purpose. He talks about the Pharisees and he says, accept your righteousness, exceed them. Because his desire was for men to move toward the completion of the law's purpose. The end wasn't the law itself. That was the means to the end. It was to draw people's hearts to himself. That's what the law was. And he says the Pharisees are missing the point. He said, accept your righteousness, exceed the scribes and Pharisees, you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. So just a reminder, two things I want to remember as we go through the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is an invitation to us. It's calling us to a new level. This is his kingdom, the rules for his kingdom. Another thing I want us to remember is Jesus, again and again, I see here as he's talking to his disciples, he's looking at his disciples and he says, it's about being. He's not after what men do. He's after who they really are. And that's Jesus' tone as he's delivering this message to the disciples. And that's what I want us to hear as we continue to dig into this. This morning I've entitled the message, The Attitude Behind the Act. The Attitude Behind the Act. And I want us to observe God's commands of anger and adultery. We're going to look at those two commands that he brings up. And as we do that, I want us to focus on our attitude behind our actions. That's our focus. We're focusing on our attitudes behind our actions. So follow along with me as I read Matthew 5, verse 21. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, you shall not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary should deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. Heavenly Father, as we dig into your word, we want you to speak to us. We want our hearts to be soft. And we want you to show us what you would have us to do, because we want you to be glorified in our lives, in our churches, and those we come in contact with. So speak to us here this morning, in Jesus' name, amen. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time. So right before this, Jesus is saying, accept your righteousness exceeds the Pharisees. And then he says, here's some illustrations, here's some ways that I want to show you how to do that. You see, in the past, you've heard that it's been said, don't kill. What the rabbis said, that's what was Trump. That's what meant. And you see, the reason they had these list of rules is they went back to the law. And as they looked at the list of the laws that they had to follow through, have you ever read through some of the law? It seems cumbersome. It feels cumbersome. And the weight of it felt beyond them. That's why Jesus put the sacrifices in place. And so instead, they needed to feel good. So he said, all right, as long as we don't murder, we checked off that box. We're good to go. And Jesus is saying here, you've heard, it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. Simple. And as we think about killing, as we think about murder, it's awful. We're disgusted by it. Just recently, I think this week, I heard of a man who killed his three daughters and now he's on the run. Awful. My hair stands on end when I think about that. And we hear of, over the years, we've heard of many people who've chosen murder as the route to get what they wanted. And we cringe and we say, that would never be us. And as Jesus is saying this, I think the disciples are shaking their head. They're disgusted with him. The Pharisees are with him. They said, yes, we would never do something like that. The awfulness of murder and killing. And then Jesus said, that's what they said. But I'm going to call you a step higher. He says, if you so much are angry with your brother without a cause, it's the same as murder. I stop, I say, whoa, Jesus, you're putting anger and murder on the same level? That's what he is saying. He said, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. He's comparing it to murder. Anger equals murder. It's the same thing. Now here he says, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause, does that mean some anger is okay? You've probably heard of righteous anger. There is a time when an anger for sin, hatred for sin rises up in us. And we have to call our brothers and sisters out sometimes. But we're not angry with them. We're angry at the sin. There's a difference. But if you don't get along with your brother or sister, your friend, your neighbor, and you purposefully ignore them, you purposely start calling them names, Reka. It could mean idiot, dead brain, empty head. We've never used those terms on other people, have we? Shall be in danger of the council, and whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Have we ever called somebody a fool? Not because of sinful actions they're doing, but because of something they did we don't like. Jesus is saying that if you're angry with those around you, if you store bitterness with the people around you, it is the same as murder. Jesus is pointing out that it's more than just murder. It's a heart issue. We look at people who murder and we cringe and we say we would never do that. But reality is our hearts are sometimes at the same place. My heart to somebody I don't agree with is the same place of somebody who murdered somebody else. Because I don't have forgiveness. I want my way over their way. I want recognition over them. So, murder is a symptom of a deeper problem. Anger is a symptom of a heart issue. A quick side note on this. I really think we should be careful in what names we call people. And I'm guilty of this. Driving down the road, oh, you idiot. Be careful. Because that becomes a habit. And yes, while we mean it kind of in jest, be careful with it. It's serious business. And it's even more serious than when I hear my daughter starting to use those terms. Be careful. This is what Jesus is saying. He's calling us to a whole new level. He's saying anger is the same as murder. And then he goes on to say, if you bring your gift to the altar, and you remember that you have something against somebody else, the reality is we are human. We're gonna get angry. It's a common human reaction or feeling. And Jesus is saying here, deal with it. When you come to worship, back then they were bringing their sacrifices. Today we come to the house of God, to church. When we come to worship and we remember that we have something against them, go take care of it. Because you cannot worship God when you are storing bitterness and anger towards somebody else. Sometimes I think about how we can make worship a greater thing. If each of us would be focused on making sure we're in a proper place of worship. We've taken care of sin, of anger, of bitterness towards others. That would allow God's Spirit to flow. God's Spirit cannot flow through an angry and bitter person. So Jesus is simply saying, go take care of it. It's that simple. So what I see here is our anger affects our relationship with God. And then he goes on to say, agree with your adversary quickly. So no, you're not always going to get along. There's going to be moments of tension and anger that arise. But don't push it off. Because back then, if you had a debtor, somebody you owed money to, as soon as his patience broke, he took you to court. The judge said, all right, put him in jail. And you had to stay in jail until you could pay off the debt, which was kind of crazy because how can you pay off a debt when you're sitting there in jail? Jesus is saying, don't push it off. The longer you push off reconciliation, the more chance that reconciliation won't happen. So don't wait to be reconciled. Don't say, next week I'll take care of that. Could be too late. be reconciled today. So here I see Jesus compares anger to murder. And he says, don't be angry. Be careful the names that you call your brothers and sisters. Don't come to worship if you're storing bitterness and anger. And take care, reconcile quickly. Don't push it off. Jesus is calling us to a whole new level. You see, it's about a heart issue. It's not about not murdering somebody. Sometimes I think, well, I'm not as bad as the murderer. Well, that's a symptom. The problem is the heart, storing angerness and bitterness and not allowing forgiveness to flow. So that's the first command. He calls us higher. Second command, he says, you have heard that it was said by them of old time. He reminds them of this. This was something common. This was something that the rabbis voiced. Thou shalt not commit adultery. What's adultery? Any sexual relationship outside marriage. And so again, they made it very clear. They said, all right, as long as we don't have any sexual relationship outside of marriage, check. We're good. And so I referenced how disgusting murder is. I think we can all agree how disgusting sexual relationships outside of marriage is. We've seen it break marriages and homes and families. We see how men are with men, ladies with ladies today. It's disgusting. And we say, that would never be us. But Jesus says, but I say unto you, the same way you're saying adultery is no good, if you so much as look at a woman to lust after her, it's the same as adultery. It's the same as a sexual relationship outside of marriage. Whoa, isn't that a little strong, Jesus? Men, you can relate to this. And if we're honest, in preparing for this message, I had to fight lust. So Jesus, are you calling us to a standard too high for us? Whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And what's the problem here? Is the looking the problem? It's the lusting. It's the staying there. It's the continuing to think about. Desiring something that is not yours. Men, Jesus is calling us to this standard. And the reality is, with the sickness and sexual perversions of the culture that we're in, it's becoming a larger problem for ladies as well. Our culture today holds up sexual things as something of bliss. The world views humans being made for sex. But the reality is, God created sexual desires for humans. There's a difference. And so we need to be on our guard. Jesus says this lusting and adultery are the same thing. Be careful. Then he goes on to say, if your right eye offends you, take it out. We're not following this, because I don't see people here with their eyes gouged out or they're missing their right hand. Remember what I said? Was Jesus about the letter of the law? The spirit. If you are fighting a temptation, how serious are you about it? That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, if you got a problem with your eye, get rid of it. If you got a problem with your hand, get rid of it. How much do you want to glorify our Father which is in heaven? Or do you want to still hang on to it? And I've talked to many people, many men, who they know they have a problem with something, but they can't quite give it up because they want to hang on to it. And Jesus says, no. Recognize your point of struggles and put it away. Take precautionary measures. Jesus is simply saying, take action. Be like Corrie ten Boom, put out the hand, and I'm going to give you the strength. You don't have the strength, but I will give it to you when you put forth the hand. Here's my observations as we think about God comparing lust to adultery. The world views humans as being made for sex, but God created sexual desires for human in the bounds of marriage. That's the reality of it. So we live in a world that holds sexuality very high. Dads, what defines to your girls and wives what is beautiful? How is beauty defined to them? It's what they see, it's what they read, it's what they take in. And I'm concerned with the sex craze culture that we're in. The things that we are feeding on are defining to our girls and ladies what beauty is. It's defining to men what beauty is and what pleasure is. And we say we can watch these movies and listen to these songs and go to the places where people are not dressed properly, and yet we say we can stand strong. Can we? I see Jesus saying here, take drastic action. Dads, it's our job to watch what we're feeding on. What's defining beauty? What's defining pleasure to our families? So that's what Jesus says about adultery and lust. He compares the two. And then he moves on to the third illustration. He says divorce. He said, it kind of goes along with adultery. He said, you've heard it's been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. He said it's been okay, right? But I'm going to call you a step higher. We see that again and again in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus calls us a step higher. He says, but I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. He calls out remarriage. He says it's wrong. It's for one man and one woman for life. And I see a lot of evangelical churches opening up the door to it's okay. We understand some marriages don't work out. Yes, there's some marriages that have hurt, and one spouse does do things that are uncalled for, and there is a separation requirement or required. Sometimes even a divorce, possibly. But what Jesus says, it's not the remarriage, is what I see. It's the same as committing adultery, a sin that is to be punished severely. So as I read these things, as we dig into these things, this is what I hear. Don't call names, don't show anger, because it's the same as murder. Don't lust, because it's the same as adultery. Don't divorce and get remarried, because it's the same as adultery. And when I hear those things, it feels impossible. God, how am I supposed to not get angry? How am I supposed to not lust? You gave me these sexual desires. But here's the reality, brothers and sisters. That's exactly where Christ wants us. I can't do it on my own because he wants to help. He wants us to rely on him. And here's where I see two ditches. Here's where Jesus is calling us higher. He says, "What you've heard what they said before. You should not kill. You should not commit adultery. It was a long list of specific rules that they could check off. They were self-reliant. If God gave us a standard that we could attain, we could do it ourselves. We wouldn't need any help. That's one ditch. The other ditch is, God gives grace. I can lust, but then I pray and God's going to cover that. Dwight said the blood covers my sin. Brothers and sisters, that's the other ditch. And I see that's where culture is going. We're living in an era of it's all about the grace. This is too high for us to attain, so we can't. So God will cover it. His blood will take care of us. No, Jesus wants it to the place where this seems impossible. And so we are surrendered and asking him to help us. We are walking down the aisle to the guard who was cruel to us. And even though we don't have any forgiveness within ourselves, any power to overcome the lust, we put out the hand. And God gives the strength. It's not us. It's him. Couple observations in closing. It's the spirit of the law that is priority, not the letter. The Pharisees focused on the letter of the law. They missed the point. Jesus wants your heart. It's the spirit of the law. Second observation, the law is not just negative, it's also positive. Why is that? What did I say my title message was? The attitude behind the action. You see, behind murder, there's an attitude. Behind adultery, there's an attitude. It's not just to prevent us from doing certain things. God's commands and calling us is not just to prevent us from doing certain things. Its real object is to lead us to the right attitudes. Because when I'm at the place of saying, God, I can't do this on my own, I have a heart of desire for him to be glorified. And so day in, day out, I put out my hand. I turn my head because I know he will give me the power. And that starts creating and changing my heart. Oh, that's a glorious spot to be. And I've been there, but I got to keep going back there. Thirdly, the law is not the end in itself. It has a purpose. And here's what I referenced earlier from our Sunday school lesson this morning. The reason the Pharisees had the law, when I keep the law, look at me. I got it. I checked. I didn't murder. I didn't commit adultery. I'm good. But rather than that, don't ask yourself, have I kept all the laws? But rather, am I glorifying Christ with my life? That's what he cares about. And when we have a desire to glorify, we will want to do what he asked of us. So this morning, as we looked at another section of Jesus' teaching to his disciples, maybe it touched on a point where you're storing bitterness or anger. Maybe it touched on a point of names you call other people. You need to break a habit. Maybe it touched on a point of not controlling the desires of lust that arise within you. We need to focus on our attitude more than our actions. Look back at the actions you do and ask yourself, what attitude did I have behind that? Going forward, an attitude of surrender, an attitude of faith that God will give me strength, that's what Christ wants. That's when he will be glorified in your life. And that's the goal of Jesus for the world. One story in closing. There was a college professor who always had very vivid illustrations. And one day they came in and they saw a dartboard hung up on the front of the classroom. And they got excited. Oh, what's happening now? And so the professor got them to write a couple pictures of their worst enemy, somebody they just could not get along with. All right, this will be good. So one young girl drew a picture of somebody who had wronged her, somebody who she was storing anger, resentment, bitterness towards. And then they started at the one end of the class, and they took their pictures and hung them on the dartboard. All right, now throw darts at that picture as hard as you can.
as many as you can. Let them fly. And so the students got all into this, throwing their darts at pictures of people who they just couldn't get along with. Ah, it's almost like hitting a boxing bag, releasing some of that pent up. Finally, it was taking too long, so they had to go back to their desks. And the girl was frustrated. She didn't get to throw her darts. At that point, the professor went to the front of the room and pulled away the target on the dartboard. And behind the target of the dartboard was a picture of Jesus. The students were stunned. And the professor said, "Every time you throw darts at somebody else, you're throwing darts at Jesus, because they're made in the image of him." Men, when we lust, those ladies are made in the image of Jesus. So you see, anger, lust, adultery, divorce, remarriage, it's against other individuals, but it is ultimately against our Father, Jesus Christ. So I ask you this morning, what's your attitude behind your actions? Please stand with me and take out your Christian hymnals to 333. And I want us to sing these lyrics and remember the promise that God can give us. So I'm going to pray, and then after this, I'll walk out. And Eddie, if you could, why don't you lead the first and the last verse for us then, as we do that. So let's pause for prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and we give you praise. We thank you for being able to be gathered in your house this morning. And thank you for your word and how it speaks. And we see you pouring out your hearts and desire for the disciples, your kingdom, what you wanted of them. And it is our desire that we would walk in those same steps that you call us to. And as we looked at anger being the same as murder, lust being the same as adultery, divorce and remarriage being the same as adultery, we're called higher. And we're at the place where we need you. And so I pray that you would help us be in a place of a right attitude behind our actions. And may we continually put forth our hand to allow your power to flow through us, to give us power to forgive, to give us power to be pure. Would you grant us that desire? Take us as we go from here. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.